We're going to go ahead and we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. So turn your Bibles there really quick. Mark chapter 5. All right. Billy Graham once said, "What oxygen is to the lungs, hope is to our survival in the world." You guys agree with that? Hope. We need hope because hope is what sustains us. Hope is what allows us to go through trials and be able to endure. Only through hope can we persevere. Hope is what allows us to look at the end of the tunnel, to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Without hope, we have no reason to live. And for the believer, our hope is no one else but Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:19, I'll read it to you. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." You see, only through our faith in him can we be assured that we have this hope. Through our faith, that no matter what happens to us, whatever happens in this world, we will be saved. Our study this evening is going to revolve mostly around two people from opposite sides of the spectrum. One is rich, one is poor. One is well known, and one is anonymous. But both these people are in search of this hope. We will also look at a couple of groups of people. And this group of people, these different groups of people, will have hope in their presence. But they're going to lose out on something special as they ignore the hope that is right in front of them. So before we start, let's go ahead and bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, as we come before you, we just give you thanks and we give you praises because you are worthy to be praised. We thank you for all the tremendous blessings that you've bestowed upon each and every one of us. And we just ask this evening that you just open up the scriptures to us. We ask you that you search our hearts and reveal anything in our hearts you don't want in there. Whatever we lack, give to us. Whatever we don't know, teach us. Whatever we are not, make us, Lord, by your word. And we lift these things up in your precious and holy name. And everyone said, amen. Mark chapter 5. We're going to go ahead and start from verse 21. So it says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Make a note, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the words that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. All right, so Jesus and his disciples are sailing back across the Sea of Galilee. Now, in order to get a better idea of what's going on, I think we should read it in context. And before this had happened, Jesus and his disciples had actually crossed to the other side of Galilee into the land of the Gadarenes. And in the land of the Gadarenes was where Jesus encountered this man that was possessed by many demons. This demon-possessed man, they said his name was Legion, which means that he contained a bunch of demons within him. So Legion winds up asking Jesus for permission to be cast out into a group of swine that were nearby. Jesus allows the demons to leave and go into the swine, and then they immediately run off the cliff and they wind up drowning in the Sea of Galilee. Now, the notable thing was the reaction of the Gadarenes, because the reaction of the Gadarenes was they were more scared of the man who had been healed of his demon possession than they were before he had been healed. Because even though the scripture says that the man tormented them as he ran around in the caves and he couldn't be bound, when Jesus healed the man, their reaction was they told Jesus to leave. That was their reaction. Jesus no longer was going to do a work among the Gadarenes because of their reaction. And here Jesus is crossing back after being rejected by the Gadarenes, who were more concerned about their prosperity than they were of the Messiah that was in their presence. So here Mark, in our text this evening, he focuses his attention on two of the individuals who were looking for a glimmer of hope as they come looking for Jesus, and we have Jairus and an anonymous woman. So let's look at first at Jairus. Four different times, the scriptures point out to us that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. And we just read it in our text. He was the ruler of the synagogue, ruler of the synagogue, ruler of the synagogue. When the scriptures tell us repeatedly something, it is because they want us, the Holy Spirit wants us to make sure that we know that he was the ruler of the synagogue, right? Repeating over and over again. As ruler of the synagogue, Jairus would have been well known as the leader of the synagogue and was probably the most visible member of any Jewish community, right? The synagogue was the most important building in the Jewish community. Jairus being the ruler of the synagogue is also significant because we remember that Jesus began his ministry by preaching in the synagogues. And in the synagogue is where Mark tells us that he first wound up healing the man with the withered hand, and then the man with the unclean spirit. Jairus would have been there when Jesus healed the man. And it is possible that Jairus would have been with the group of Pharisees that were accusing Jesus and his disciples of violating the law by not observing the Sabbath and by the healing that he was doing and by not fasting as well. However, things are different now for Jairus because his daughter is gravely ill. The Gospel of Luke records that the 12-year-old girl is Jairus's only girl. His only daughter. You know, the thought of losing any child can be overwhelming, but the losing your only child can be devastating to any parent. However, as ruler of the synagogue, Jairus knew scripture as his daughter lay there gravely ill. He knew that God had worked through the prophet Elisha and Elijah in raising children that were already dead. So here we see Jairus approach Jesus with a heavy heart. Let's look at verse 22 again. Because in verse 22 it says, "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him," make a note, "he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." You see, Jairus is no longer concerned about his dignity, and he is no longer concerned about his pride. The most important man in town is on his knees in humility in asking for help from Jesus of Nazareth. This is the model of the believer. To seek Jesus Christ, to be in his presence, to forget about our dignity and our pride, which, by the way, is one of the hardest things to do. You see, no one likes to be indebted to anyone else. We all want to run our own lives the way we choose. However, the first step of the Christian life is to become aware that we cannot be anything other than indebted to God. I want you to look at that phrase in verse 23 when Jairus said that she may be healed. That's what Jairus said, right? That she may be healed. Because that word that Jairus uses here for healed is not a medical term that would normally be utilized for healed. The Greek word used here is sozo, and it actually means to be saved. And in fact, this is the same word that Peter uses. Remember when he was walking on water and he starts sinking? He cries out to Jesus, sozo, sozo. It's the same word that Jairus uses here to say that Jesus would be able to sozo his daughter. This is the same word that Jesus uses in the Gospel of John when he says, "I am at the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." That's the same word. You see, Jairus had enough faith to believe that Jesus would be able to heal his daughter. However, he lacked the faith by thinking that Jesus had to physically touch her in order to save her. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke really quick. Because in the Gospel of Luke, we have another account. Luke chapter 7, I said. I'm afraid of walking around here with all these obstacles here. I might fall off. I know. Verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to look at the centurion's servant. Because it's a very similar event. "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof.' 7. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does this." When Jesus heard these things, I want you to underline where he says, he marveled at him. He marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. So in this event, in the centurion sends word to Jesus before he arrives at his house that Jesus no longer had to come to his house. That a simple word from his mouth would be able to heal his servant. And I asked you to underline where Jesus said that he marveled, where it said that Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith. And we will see why later. So let's go back to Mark. So in verse 24, it tells us that Jesus began to follow Jairus to his house, and the people thronged him, meaning they surrounded him closely, and we could pretty much imagine a movie star walking through a crowded, mall. It's the same thing that's happening here. As they were walking to Jairus' house, we have the other person of interest that Mark writes about, and that is this woman. And like I said, the woman and Jairus are at opposite ends of the spectrum. She was poor. She had spent all her money trying to find a cure for her condition. She was anonymous. We don't even have her name. She was an outcast. Because of her condition, she was determined to be unclean, meaning that she couldn't go to the synagogue or be touched by anyone. She was an outcast physically as well as spiritually, and it had been at least 12 years since she had had any human contact because she was unclean. And of course, this is in reference to Leviticus chapter 15. We could go ahead and turn really quick to Leviticus 15, which tells us why she was unclean. Leviticus 15, verse 25 says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than that, at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. The woman was pretty much suffering the same fate as the man that had the leopard, being unclean, being an outcast, not able to live with their loved ones. In verse 27, it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. According to the book of Numbers, all the Jews were supposed to wear an outer garment. And the outer garment had four tassels, a tassel in each of the corners. And this tassel, it was supposed to be a badge of a devout Jew. It was supposed to remind them of who they were. And it was supposed to remind the Gentile or any other person who that person was. In Matthew's account, it tells us that the woman touched the hem of his garment, which would mean that she touched one of the tassels as she approached Jesus. And interesting in verse 28, when the woman says, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well, the same Greek word is used that I mentioned earlier, sozo, which means what she really was saying, if only I touch his clothes, I shall be saved. And that is exactly what wound up happening. Verse 29, it says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Jesus knew who touched him. He was 100% man, but 100% God at the same time. Was he trying to single out the woman? Or embarrass her? Of course not. Jesus simply wanted to encourage Jairus. Remember, all this happened as Jairus was leading Jesus to his house so that he could place his hands on his daughter. Look at verse 33 again, because we're going to see some more encouraging here. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So she winds up telling him everything. What had happened to her for the last 12 years. And guess who's listening? Jairus. Right? And make a note that she had suffered through this for 12 years. And how old was Jairus' daughter? 12. 34. And he said to her, this is Jesus speaking to her, he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Imagine Jairus listening to that. Remember, Jairus went up to Jesus and said, if you touch my daughter, and here Jesus is telling this woman who wound up touching the hem of his coat, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Did you notice how Jesus addressed the woman? He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. And this was right after she had told Jesus everything that had happened to her. You know, Jairus must have been thinking to himself, come on, Jesus, let's go. My daughter is dying. Not realizing that this woman's testimony would sustain the little faith that he already had. Because he had a little faith. But the testimony of the woman was going to make it that much bigger. You see, if Jesus was able to heal the affliction from the woman, then Jesus would be able to do the same for his sick daughter, no matter how hopeless the situation might have been. And I believe this is why fellowship is so important in the church. Because through fellowship, we wind up finding out what Jesus Christ is doing in the other believers' lives. And then our own faith can increase as we see God working through each other. This is what's happening here to Jairus. 35. It says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only what? Believe. See, Jairus gets word that his daughter is dead. His heart must have sunk. But Jesus commands Jairus to do two things. Do not be afraid, only believe. You see, fear and faith do not go together. Our fears reveal where we are lacking in our faith. Previously, at the end of chapter 4, we had the disciples endure the storm in the boat. Remember, Jesus Christ was asleep the entire time. And then what happens when Jesus wakes up and he calms the storm? He winds up rebuking them. Because in chapter 4, verse 40, it says, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Church, I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke Jairus for his lack of faith. He realizes that Jairus does have a little strand of faith, and he simply wants Jairus to hold on to that faith, despite the circumstances that are going on around him. So let's see what happens in 37. And he, meaning Jesus, permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed outside loudly, which was customary during this time. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping. So, question. Why did Jesus say that the little girl was asleep when she was clearly dead? You see, Jesus is using a metaphor here, and in the metaphor, he is redefining what death is in the life of the believer. You see, many of Jesus' disciples picked up the metaphor as well. You might remember Stephen when he was being stoned by the religious rulers. As they were stoning him, Luke winds up recording that Stephen fell asleep. And many, Paul uses the same words to describe the believer's death in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll go ahead and read it to you in verse 6. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 10 it says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. You see, having obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, we will always live together with him. The promise of unity with Jesus can't be broken, no matter if we live or if we die, if we wake or if we sleep. We will always be with him. Let's see what the reaction of the people in the house was. In verse 40 it says, and they ridiculed him, speaking about Jesus. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. So upon hearing Jesus proclaim that the little girl was sleeping, the crowd reacted with ridicule. So what did Jesus do? He kicked them out, right? They were prevented from seeing the miracle that he was about to do. And really, this is exactly what unbelief winds up doing. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 78:41, Psalm 78:41 speaks about Israel, and it says, yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And that was Psalm 78:41. You see, unbelief hinders the work of God. And we are going to see this again at the beginning of the next chapter. So then what happens is that once Jesus winds up eliminating those that were ridiculing him, he winds up touching the girl. The little girl gets healed. He tells them to go ahead and feed the girl. And the question everyone asks is, well, why did Jesus heal the little girl? It wasn't for the benefit of the little girl. It was for the benefit of Jairus. You see, he did it to show his power, He did it to demonstrate to Jairus and to us that the way to face the most difficult circumstances in life is by faith. To not let our circumstances dictate how we wind up navigating our lives, right? Now we're going to finish up with the first six verses of chapter 6, because this is all winds up completing our text. So I'll go ahead and read the first six verses. It says, then he went out from there and came to his own country. So Jesus is going back to Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And then it says, so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And then notice verse 5, because it's very sad. Because it says, now he could do no mighty work there, speaking about Nazareth, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And then verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So in this last event, we saw an example of how unbelief hinders the work of God. And here at the beginning of chapter 6, we see it on a much bigger scale. Remember those that ridiculed Jesus when he said that the little girl was asleep? What happened to them? They were not able to witness the mighty works of Jesus Christ. And here Jesus returns to Nazareth, and he is rejected by his own people. This happens to us. This happens to the believer. When we go tell our family members about Jesus Christ, and in the beginning they think it's a fad. They say, you know, he's going to get over it. He's going to stop listening to all that Jesus music. And then they start questioning your sanity and say, why do you spend all your time in church? Why do you read the Bible all the time? You see, the unbeliever is incapable of understanding what is occurring. And we see the same thing here with the people of Nazareth. Jesus was capable of doing much more in Nazareth, but because of their unbelief, he only provided them with a trickle instead of a torrent. You see, they missed out. Just like those that ridiculed Jesus when he said that the little girl was sleeping. Just like those people in the Gadarenes who told Jesus to get out when he healed the demon-possessed man. In the scriptures, it only records that Jesus marveled twice. And earlier we wound up reading that he marveled at the faith of the centurion who was a Gentile. Right? Right? And here in verse 6, he marvels at the unbelief of the Jew. Church, may we learn to navigate through our circumstances with faith so that we will not miss out on his tremendous work. Amen? Let's go ahead and bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, once again, as we come before you, we just give you thanks for this word that you have given to us tonight. Help us to digest it. Help us to apply it in our daily walk. I lift up these saints to you that are here tonight. I lift up those that couldn't be here tonight. And I just ask that you continue to strengthen them so that they will continue to persevere. Be with them. Watch over them. Guide them. Protect them. We lift up those that are hurting physically and spiritually. We just ask that you place your healing hand upon them. And we also lift up those that do not know you. Those that do not know you in our community, in our families, and also those that have walked away from you. And we just pray that you continue to work in their hearts so that they will accept you as their personal Lord and Savior, or that they may return to following the statutes that you've set before them. Heavenly Father, you are perfect in all of your ways, and we lift up all these things in your precious and holy name. And everyone said, Amen.